A big group because we combined our two adult classes. Do you have anybody in another Sunday school class? Do you want to share anything about what you learned this morning in Sunday school or what you discussed? Okay, very good. Thank you. Anybody else? Very good. What do you got, Vera? A sheep. Very good. And who's your shepherd? Very good. Thank you. Anybody else that wants to share this morning? We were blessed this morning on the way to church. Our grandson, Brooks, you're 6 years old, right? And he shared with us how Jesus taught that besides one or two of us, there's not too many financial experts in here. We don't usually pride ourselves on being financial experts. But you might not realize that every transaction that you make does have, I believe, has a common consideration, and that's return on investment. You ever heard that term, return on investment, or ROI? I know in the business world, that's very common because you don't do anything unless it has a particular return on its investment. But we need to realize that everything, every transaction we perform, we're analyzing whether there's a return on that investment. You might not think about it, but even when you go to the grocery store and buy food, that's an investment. For what reason? What's your return? You don't go hungry. When you buy gasoline, what's the return on that investment? You can actually go from one place to another quickly and efficiently. But we also realize that you don't invest in things where where that return is insufficient, and we wouldn't spend the time, the effort, or the money, any of the resources, right? Now, of course, Jesus had a lot to say actually about investments, about money itself and how we can't serve two masters. Particularly when he talked about investments, what did he say we should invest in? Those things that last, those things that are eternal, those things that value the kingdom of God and not these temporary things that don't last. But there are, we need to realize, and we're going to look at this when we see 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and some of Paul's teaching to the believers in Corinth, that there's also great spiritual returns or gains during this life when we invest or when we give as the Lord directs. So what we're looking at today is what you gain when you give. This is not one of those sermons where you're going to be berated for giving, not giving, or being compelled and forced to give something or write a check. That's not what this is about. This is about the truths in Scripture, and really it's about, now it is showing how Paul is responding to an issue that's in the Corinthian church. Paul explains in this one chapter, now it's not the only place he addresses this issue, but he explains very simply and directly in this letter to the Corinthian church in what we call 2 Corinthians. It's probably his third letter, but see, what happened was these believers at Corinth had made a substantial pledge of a substantial amount of assistance, monetary assistance, they were going to give to the church in Jerusalem that were being persecuted. They were in great need. The Jewish Christians in the heart of Palestine were under persecution and needed help. Well, they stepped forward and understand that this church at Corinth and those churches in that surrounding area, they were basically Gentile churches, you know, predominantly Gentile believers. But they had made this amazing commitment that they were going to help out. Well, here's the problem. The problem was they'd never followed through on it. They made the pledge, but they never did it. They never acted on it for whatever reason. So this is why what we call chapter 9 was needed. Now, he also had some direct comments in chapter 8 when he's saying, now, these believers in Macedonia, they were begging to give, and they didn't have it to give, and they gave till it hurt. They gave beyond what they were able. So he's already said that in chapter 8, but now he's back on this issue again a few paragraphs later, and he's saying, okay, you made a promise, and we need to talk about that because you have not followed through. So he wants to not compel them as far as forcing them, but he wants to remind them of the benefits there are in fulfilling this commitment and of giving in general and giving generously in particular. So let's look at this. As we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's look at the first five verses. He says, "Now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you had promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction or not as a compulsion." So do you see what he's saying here? You made this promise, and that's wonderful. In fact, this promise has encouraged others to give by your example of this pledge. He said, but the problem is it has not been given yet. So here's what I'm going to do. Just to make sure, I'm going to help you out here with this commitment that you have made. I'm going to send some other believers along to collect what you have said, what you promised to give. But I'm giving you advance notice so that you'll be ready. So that when they get there, they don't have to give a sermon where they're saying, listen, it's time to give. Come on, get out your pocketbooks, get out your billfolds. Come on, it's time to give. You promised to give. He said, I don't want that to happen. That's humiliating. He said, instead, go ahead and prepare and have it ready when they come. We need to understand that, as we talked about last week, you have this call to salvation, and embedded in that is the call to commit. You know, it's very clear. But when you commit, when you come to Christ, what are you really doing? You're submitting yourself, correct? We looked this morning and we mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, how Paul says we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's our worship. That's our true worship. Well, if you're giving of all that you are, what does that include? It includes your pocketbook. It includes your material possessions. It includes what is already his that he's blessed you with as a steward. So it obviously includes those things. So as the Corinthian church, here's what I think happened. This is just from human nature. They made this promise, but then life happened. And other distractions happened. I'm not giving an excuse. I think that's what happened. Because I think that happens with a lot of people. I've seen it happen in churches that to do a building program, what do? Send out pledge cards. I knew of one church, now this is 30 years ago, and I'm not going to mention the church because I'm sure they wouldn't do that now. But this church sent out pledge cards because they wanted to have a building program. And if you didn't respond, you were going to get a knock at the door. And there was going to be two deacons or somebody from the finance committee say, why haven't you responded yet? Here's the problem with pledge cards. Well, you tell me, what is the problem with pledge cards? Well, what do you think and I don't have the statistic on this, but you know 95% of all statistics are made up on the fly. But I don't have the statistic, but I consider a pledge card almost as not worth the paper they're written on. And not that people don't keep some of their pledges, but if you base everything you do based on a pledge, people are very willing to pledge, but that's different than giving. And that's what had happened with the Corinthians. Life had got in the way, and that can happen with any of us. Life's distractions, you forget about maybe a promise or a pledge that you'd made. Maybe you forget about when you were saved, and not that you should barter with God. I don't believe you should bargain with him. You shouldn't say, if you do this, then I'll do this. But I do believe that many times when we're saved, that we'll make certain commitments. From now on, I will not miss church. From now on, I will not ever forget my tithe or my offering or whatever God has led me to give. And it could be very sincere. But again, unless we stay on top of our relationship with the Lord, those things will slide. There's a natural tendency to drift away. But what's spoken of here is a reminder to the Corinthians, this is not just about them and their faithfulness to give, and it's not just about their promise. Their lack of fulfilling their promise is going to impact others. Who's it going to impact? It's going to impact those believers in Jerusalem that were counting on this. It's also going to impact the attitude of those that have been inspired by their pledge to give so generously, and now they've fallen through and not doing it. But think about what our giving and the needs that it meets. Just to let you know, these are very basic, but when you give, and this is, again, this is a wonderful thing. When you give, it meets the needs of the facility, of the place where we meet, of the ministries that we've done, of personnel, of property, of upkeep. It provides for associational ministries. We give money to the Ojai County Baptist Association. They provide ministries. They take mission trips. There are things they do to support and to promote the gospel and support churches. But just like we have Eliza Broaddus offering coming up next week, who does it support? Missionaries. People that have devoted a large portion, if not all of their life, to ministering, to going outside what we would call our comfort zone, outside of our normal life, and to minister to people in another area and to just take the gospel to them at all costs, but they need support. It's the same thing with those North American missionaries. It's the same thing with worldwide missions. As missionaries go all over the world, they need the support of those who are not called to go but are called to give. So we need to understand that. That's where this is. If you wonder where it goes when you write a check or whatever to a church or a religious group like this, you know, that come to one of our business meetings if you don't know where, and you'll see where it goes, and you'll see the responsibility that we must take on disseminating the funds that God has entrusted us with as well. Notice that Paul did not demand a dollar amount. He didn't even demand a percentage. That was beyond this. All he said was, keep your promise. Keep your pledge. Make it, your commitment be real. But, you know, make it a sincere commitment. He knew it had to be a free will offering. And he knew that it had to be as the Lord led them. He was not qualified to give them a specific dollar amount or a percentage amount. Now, that's not to say that in Scripture there are not guidelines that were given to help us out here. What are some of the guidelines we're given? We'll go back to the Old Testament. Even before the law was given, before there was a temple, when you add Abraham and he meets the great high priest Melchizedek, do you remember that? What does he do? He gives him 10% of what he's got. We're not told why or anything. It's just immediately. He just honors him with a 10% offering. Well, then we find out later in the law that the Lord actually institutes that. It says basically for the support of the temple and the ministries that go on, the people are required to give 10% to support that because that's what's needed to support it. And even those that receive that 10% as part of their compensation are called to give 10% of that to other ministries. So we're given some guideline there. Then you go into the New Testament. Oh, and you also have free will offerings, and you have example in the Old Testament, both when they built the tabernacle and built the temple, that people gave above and beyond any 10%. They gave so much that he had to tell them stop giving in both cases. Whether they're building the tabernacle or building the tabernacle or the temple, they said, stop, you've given enough. We've got more than we need. Then you go to the New Testament. Is there a specific percentage we're told we have to give to be saved? Absolutely not. But here's what you see in the New Testament. What's amazing is that though no percentage is given, Jesus himself said, you know, the 10% is fine. How do we know that? Because he goes after those religious leaders, those Pharisees, and he says, you guys worry so much about tithing, a tenth of everything, but you forget the weightier matters of the law, you know, justice and mercy and all those things. He says, you should have done one without not doing the other. So what's he saying? Both are fine. So he said, you know, nothing against tithing. But here's what's interesting is when you see people get saved, do you see them saying, oh, good, I get to give 10% and keep 90%. That's not what you see. You see Zacchaeus saved, and what does he immediately do? He stands up in the midst of the people that are at the dinner that Jesus invited himself to. He stands up and he says, I hereby pay back everybody that I've cheated four times. What I cheated them. And I'm going to sell my stuff and give half to the poor. He said, and what is Jesus' response? Salvation's come to this house. What's he saying? The evidence of salvation is what people are willing to give back to me that's already mine. You have the widow giving her 2 cents, which was everything she had. You had Jesus demanding from the rich young ruler, if he wanted to really turn away from what he considered to be his God and follow Christ, he said, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. He said, no. So there is no hard and fast rule, but we're given a lot of guidelines. If money is your God, you better get rid of it. Just like any idol that's in your house, you better get rid of it. And the other reality is, everything is God's. All you are and all I am is a steward of it. So let's listen to him on what we should do with it. Paul knew that. So we've got a good idea. We also know that one of the easy indications that someone has a spiritual issue is when they're trying to think of every reason why they shouldn't have to give, to not be generous. It's a clear sign that that individual does not understand the example of Christ, who gave all and became a pauper so that we could become rich. Now, the other hard thing about, you see here in chapter 9, these first 5 verses that I've read, there's an accountability issue. There's an implication here. The implication is here, okay, as believers, we hold one another accountable. Now, that does not mean, I don't believe it means that I get a copy of everybody's records and then go to your house and say, are you sure this is a reasonable amount for you to be giving? I would never do that, ever do that. But there are cases when you hold, especially when there is a public pronouncement, as this was, this dedication to the church at Jerusalem, said, I've got to hold you accountable to this. I've already reported on it that this is what you're doing. So you can't go back on it. So what do you gain? Because that's what we're looking at today. What do you gain from giving? Just when we look at these verses, well, you gain a reputation, a good witness, and also a sense of responsibility to your Lord when we give as we have committed to give. You build that. You understand that you're responsible to him for very things he has given you responsibility for. Does that make sense? You're responsible to answer to him. And again, I don't think you can discount the fact that when you generously give, it becomes such a part of your nature, and it becomes a wonderful God-given habit. Not all habits are bad. I believe for it to be a natural thing, well, yeah, obviously I'm going to give this amount out of this excess that I have. Obviously I'm going to give out of that. Obviously I'm going to provide for that need. But it becomes a wonderful habit. It becomes natural. I believe very much that's what Jesus is talking about, even when he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, it has to be so natural. I'm part of you. And people are going to see Christ and the actions of Christ and the words of Christ through you the more that you ingest me. Okay, let's go to the next point. When you look at verses 6 and 7, this is a familiar verse to a lot of you. The point is this. Now, Paul's going to make he says, let me speak some really clear-headed logic to you. Nobody's going to argue with this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I think what I want you to see in this, if you want to see something you can gain, when it says God loves a cheerful giver, these are my words. I see it as when you cheerfully give to the work of the Lord, it makes God smile. Doesn't that appeal to you? That appeals to me in the same way that I wanted so badly for my parents to smile at me about something I had done or something I'd said, you know, if it was a good thing, obviously. And you want to see some reaction, but to know that God smiles when he sees he's loving it. He's loving the giving. She's loving it. They're not doing this because they have to. They're doing this because they want to. And the want to is because they want to love me and they want to show the love of Christ to those people or to those folks or to that group or to that individual. But again, this logical statement, he's telling the church, he said, listen, Let me tell you something very basic. If you don't plant, I like this. If you don't sow, it won't grow. I've got some bare spots in my yard. I can pray and pray and pray. The grass comes up there. But if there's no seed, it ain't coming up. Except the miracle of creation, crabgrass will come up everywhere. Bermuda, also, everywhere. You don't have to plant either one of those. Compound interest on $0 is how much? $0. See, these are all obvious facts in life, realities in life. When we give such a, that it is obvious that we hope for spiritual growth, we are heart-giving. Now, some people call that grace-giving. That's when you just want some, you want to impact the world in a spiritual way. When you give for that reason, it will change you. It will change your attitude. You won't think of anything that you've lost, but only what you've gained. This is one of my sayings. I don't know if it makes sense or not. To give with a clenched fist is to keep. To give with conditions is to keep. But to give joyfully, cheerfully, excitedly, sincerely is to incite favor from the Lord. Now, you know, you might hear the sayings like, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Yes and no. But we're talking about favor here. Is it true that God can have favor with you at times? Well, absolutely. I'll just share a couple of scriptures with you. On Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blesses the one who trusts in you. The Lord responds to you when you do things that are consistent with his word. I'll share with you another one. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. That applies to the scripture we're looking at. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This image of you will be blessed. Now, never should you take a scripture like that out of context and say, all you got to do is give to a religious organization and you'll be rich, monetarily rich. That's not a promise. These are always spoken of in spiritual terms. Now, God can bless a gift given that's given with imperfect motives. He can still bless the gift, but he will not bless the giver of that gift with imperfect. Does that make sense? Not every Operation Christmas Child shoebox that is given is probably given with the right motive. Some people are just doing it out of habit, doing it out of obligation. Who knows? Doing it to get some things out of their house that they didn't need anyway. But God can still use those gifts. The gift can still be a blessing to someone, but the problem is the giver does not get blessed. God is also not really interested in the size of the gift, but more the sincerity of the one giving, the free will of the one giving, and the joyful spirit of the one giving. You probably heard before this, the words used here where it says God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful, it has the same root word where we get hilarious. That doesn't help me that much, because somebody laughing like a maniac while they're giving would scare me more than it would bless me. But I understand what's being said there. It just means we should feel blessed to have the opportunity. We truly should feel honored that God allows us to participate in ministries by simply giving the resources that are already his in the first place. Why should we even take pride in that? The only pride is that we're being obedient. So how can you be joyful when you're giving away your hard-earned cash, your hard-earned resources? Well, the perspective is, I believe, that God granted you the ability to earn it in the first place. He granted whatever windfall that you've received. And more than that, God saved your priceless soul and saved my soul. And for that, the salvation that he has already given to us, how much do we really owe him? I think everything. I'm not sure. I think that's the number. Yeah, absolutely. As we go on in 2 Corinthians, verses 8 through 15, This is an interesting block of Scripture because it's actually revealed to us that when we give generously, God will reward us with the grace and the ability to give more. And I think that is so incredible. Listen to what he says. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. This is 2 Corinthians 9, 8. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. In other words, you won't be in want. You give generously and he will give you what you need to give you to so that you can give away what he needs you to give away. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Now that quote is from Psalm 112. I'm not going to share all that with you. That's what I'm going to use to close this morning. So I'm not going to go to Psalm 112. But just to give you a little preview, the words there is talking about the one who has committed himself to the Lord. That is the one who has distributed freely, has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. It's not talking about God. It's talking about the one who has committed his life and his resources to God and trusts God. Verse 10 says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Very much falls in line with Jesus' parable of the talents. His parable of the owner of the vineyard that comes back. Both those parables where it talks about how the one who did something with what God gave them, he gave them even more to work with after that. And the one who did nothing with what he was given, it was even taken away from him. In verse 11, we read, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. See, when you give, not only you don't only gain, you gain because it becomes more real to you how much God has blessed you. But there's also thanksgiving raised to God from the ones who receive the gift and who even see the generosity and see what is being done on someone else's behalf. It's just coming in from all sides. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contributions for them and for all others. See, there's a real link between generous giving and how it's seen as evidence of your true Christian devotion or your true Christianity or the true nature of your, are you really saved? The true nature of your spiritual condition is reflected by your, it's one of the things that can give a very good indication of the sincerity of your profession. I mean, look at it the other way. If you don't think that way, if you don't think that's true, think of it the other way. Think of the greediest people that you know, the ones that are most self-centered, the ones that are most tight-fisted. Do you see them as a strong Christian, or you have some doubts? Because in reality, a greedy spirit casts strong doubt on someone's sincerity of the profession to be a follower of Christ. It at least is an admission that they don't understand who Christ was and don't understand what a transformed life should look like when you've devoted your life to the one who gave all for us. And then verse 15, we have this closing of this paragraph. Well, let's look at verse 14, I'm sorry. And while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, we see that even your generosity, what the other things you gain from this is you incite the prayers of others. People actually pray for you, pray on your behalf, both in thanksgiving. Maybe they even pray that, oh, this is amazing. I hope that they continue to have that ministry. I hope they continue to meet that need. You know, God empower them to meet that need. I hope that something as simple as the shoeboxes that we send out, and that's not the only thing that Bell's Run does as a congregation for ministry. But I'm hoping there are those that actually pray, Lord, help them continue to do that. Help them continue to be strong and faithful. Because that's what's implied here. It incites other prayers in support of one another. And then Paul closes with, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What is the inexpressible gift that Paul is talking about? This would be the easiest question on an exam, by the way. What's the inexpressible gift?
Salvation.
Absolutely. The gift of his son for salvation. Is there any greater gift than the grace given by God only because his son has paid the price on our behalf? So Paul is rounding out this block of, guys, I'm going to hold you accountable, but you've promised. I know that you're going to follow through on this. And then he's reminding them what the whole crux of this issue is. Don't forget the gift you have been given by the very Son of God. That if nothing else that I say would drive you to give, drive you to be generous, drive you to be have an open billfold, an open purse to whatever God asks for, that should do it. And let me close with this. I thought this was a good summary in Psalm 112, verses 1 through 10. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word.